If everyone would please stand for the reading of God's word. Our passage this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they may teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, has suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and none to come to the knowledge of and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we just pray right now in Jesus' name for your spirit to speak through this vessel to our ears and our hearts and our minds, that we take from this and apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a pretty meatful chapter that we've entered into here in 1 Timothy. And if you're in a life group, you probably read through it four or five times and said, you know, like, what's going on? And all of a sudden, it probably hit you at some point in there, and you said, oh my goodness, this is rich. This has depth. Trouble is, in 1 hour and 15 minutes, it's hard to cover all the depth of this chapter. It would be a lot easier to go through five verses and go into that in depth, but it's pretty impressive what God has spoken through the prophet Paul. Paul is really at his last missionary journey, and he is speaking to Timothy. And his purpose is to raise up Timothy. He calls him his true son in the faith. And that word faith is a big deal because it's everything that we're going to talk about in this teaching and in his presentation to Timothy. Faith is a big deal. He calls him his true son in the faith. And that word "the" is especially critical, because it speaks to a faith, not of the many faiths that were going around in Ephesus at the time. You see, Paul is an apostle. And he is speaking to a young pastor who he is raising up, hence his son. To do what? To be a pastor over pastors in Ephesus, in a city. It's really funny how that works. I remember as a youth pastor, I knew that revival was going to come through the teenagers. And I bet you Melissa Bramer says revival is going to come through the teenagers. And I'm sure Joel said revival is going to come through. Maybe Joel didn't. Joel might not have said that. And I know Dave and Kathy really well. And the people that work with them in their ministry. And I know that I've heard from them many times, oh, revival is going to come through the children. And I get that. And I love that. I went to Able Church Friday. I was blessed. I have to go there more. I went there and sometimes I think revival is going to come through Able Church. But let me tell you where revival is going to come from. When we glean the reality of the truth of what Paul is teaching Timothy and what he's telling him to bring forth to the people and the pastors of Ephesus, and we see the glory of God, and we come to a place of repentance because we see the awesomeness of who he is, which puts us on our knees and on our faces before him, then revival will come. It's not going to be by any special group or special interest group. It's not going to be from the youth group from the 1980s and 90s and 2000s. It's not going to be. It might be part of them, but it is going to be because people get on their faces before God because they see who he truly is. Amen? Amen. Amen. And I'll be the first to say I'm sorry if revival breaks out in Kidstown and it sweeps through this room and we don't go home for 7 days. I'll be happy. Thank you, Jesus. What's his purpose here? It's to teach him several things. It's to teach him to have a sincere faith. Let your faith be real. Let your faith go beyond head knowledge and let it get to the heart. This is the whole gist of everything that Paul is about. It has to get to the heart. The heart has to be transformed. It has to be changed. The Bible uses the word circumcised. Well, if you're a parent and you had a son, you might have an idea as to what that means. It's a removal of the flesh from a baby boy. But this is about removal of the flesh of the heart. And it's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. Flesh always means sin. Flesh always refers to death and decay and dying and mortality. The spirit never dies. So circumcision of the heart, which is likened to the spirit, never dies. But it has to change from being a cold heart of stone to a fleshly heart that is now circumcised of the flesh. So what does it have to become? It has to become a heart that is fully surrendered to Christ. That's what circumcision of the heart is. That is the true message in this here. And the only way to come about it, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if faith comes by hearing, the hearing has to be accurate and it has to be on point. It can't deviate. It can't have special lines that we take. It can't have old stuff that has been changed to a new covenant. It can't have that because it gets us away from the truth, which is essential for changing our hearts and growing our faith. And Paul's going to teach Timothy, this is what you must do. And so what does he say? Point number one is, guard against false teaching. And as I get into this false teaching, that word that we got this morning spoke so specifically to this particular scripture and the next few scriptures after it. Because this is what we fight in this day, is a false teaching. Verse 3 says, I urge you, when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that I may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There are many doctrines out there. Some take us away from Christ. But when we know the true doctrine, we don't deviate from Christ. We don't move away from him. We know the truth. It is the truth that makes us free, and it's the understanding of the truth that sets us free. It's the receiving of the truth. Jesus said he was the truth. Doctrine is a big deal, and we talked about it when we were in Isaiah, and we're talking it about again here. In Jude 1:4, it says, certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we supposed to do about that? As believers, not even ministers. He's talking to Paul, who's a minister. But as believers, we need to guard. We need to protect and preach and live and advance and, if necessary, die for the gospel. What is happening in the Middle East? People are being challenged in their faith and they're dying for their beliefs. The sad thing is they're fighting and dying for something that is not true, or it's partially true. The same will come to the believer in the last days. The Bible tells us that. Many will die for their faith. Right now, attacks on churches are in an increase like we haven't seen before. Now, I don't know if that's a new phenomenon or if the media is just better at reporting it. I don't know. But why are they attacking churches? And why are they attacking the churches that have something to do with Christ? Some have Christ in them now, and some will have Christ. We pray for it every Sunday almost. The Jew, they'll come to know the Messiah. Jesus' name. So what are the wrong teachings that really hit their way? Well, first there's the Gnostics. We talked about that when we went through the book of Acts. Basically, the Gnostics are people that use the intellectualism of the day to become or to pollute the truth of God's word. It becomes part of their religion. It's man's intellect that brings about this kind of teaching. And it just takes a little bit, as Pastor Jim always used to say, if you have rat food, or you have food, it's grain, it's like food for rats that rats would eat, and you add 5% poison, it's all poison. 95% of it is kind of tasty, good stuff. And that's how it goes in the church. They hear a lot of things that, yep, that's right, that's right, that's right. Ooh, can they discern when something is off and it's so off that it's going to take you off just a couple of degrees, and before long, you're so far off the mark that you lose sight of the truth. That's what the Gnostics did. And Paul is telling Timothy, guard your heart, guard your sheep, guard the pastors from this. So now one thing I need to mention to you, and it's in verse 4. Actually, it's not in verse 4. It talks about we must do this in love. You see, that's the hard part. A lot of people like to talk, and a lot of people like to tell. And we go and we talk and we tell with our knowledge, but without our hearts, and we speak harshly. Remember I said I had an angst over this word that I had to speak last night? I stirred about it, and then God gives us a word through the prophet, in the prophetic, sorry, I don't want to puff you up, gives us a prophetic word that was the very message I needed to give. And it's talking about coming together in unity. And it's about love. This whole thing is about love. It's not about this. My wicked heart wants to this. My circumcised heart wants to do this. It's about love. How do we bring these truths? How do you stand up against the enemy's attack? You're going to do it with love. And you're going to do it with truth. 1 Timothy 1:4 says, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes. Wow. Genealogies. I know a little about genealogies. I've told you before, I was born and raised Catholic. And in my life, my dad was a solid Catholic. He was a faithful man of God. But in my life, there was always this subtle underlying current or pressure to be a priest. Or if you're a girl, it was to be a nun. Why? Because if you had a priest in the family, you're kind of good to go. You know what I'm saying? Like if my brother would have been a priest and I remained a Catholic, I would be like, I'm heaven bound. We got a priest in the house. Well, I failed my dad. So did my brother. But I have six sisters. And one of my sisters became a nun, and it was almost like a sigh of relief in the Catholic home. We're good. My sister, you've heard me talk about her, sends me notes, letters. She's praying for us. Unfortunately, she's praying for my salvation. I have salvation, but I understand her heart, and her heart is beautiful and it's precious, and she means well. But that's like saying, in our family line, we have a priest, or we have a nun. We're good. We're heaven-bound. Well, the same thing happened with the Jews. Their genealogies would take them back to Abraham, because they're from Abraham that brought about some kind of security for them. But also, what line? That kind of mattered. I'm from the line of Naphtali. Who the heck is Naphtali? That's nothing. That ain't going to get you anywhere. Well, I'm from Jude. Oh, that's pretty cool. I'm from one of the big hitters, Benjamin. And there was a little pride that they took in this, in what line they came from. And then it says they'd go into fables and stories, and they would talk about things in the Old Testament which are good things, but they would add to them or delete from them, and they'd tell stories. It would be like if I got up here and gave you smooth-talking, funny chicken soup for the soul kinds of things. It's not bad in and of itself, but if it is not delivering the truth of God, I'm doing you an injustice. That's the reality. If our worship doesn't sing about Jesus, Pastor James is doing us an injustice. But we're getting songs about Jesus and about the love of Christ all the time. If your ministry doesn't end in the glory of God and for His glory and His purposes, much like the word we got earlier said, we're missing something. We're off. Those things cause divisions in the church. The Gnostics, the genealogies, and the Judaizers. And that was a specific thing they were dealing with in that day, were the Judaizers. And what the Judaizers were Jews who believed about Jesus but wanted to maintain their religion. And so what they would try to do is bring converts and try to make them Jews. And it was okay to believe in Jesus, but you had to be a Jew. That is not the truth of God's word. That is wrong teaching. We have a lot of people in this church that celebrate some Jewish festivals. And it is a beautiful thing, because if you talk to them, they say, these point to Jesus. And it's an encouragement. And we should celebrate things that encourage. I celebrate Christmas. I'm celebrating a baby in a manger. But it points to the Savior. That baby becomes the Savior. That baby is the Savior. So it gets tricky on how you discern that. Knowing the truth of God's word, to know true doctrine, you can see it when it's off. Don't think you have to do things by the law. The law is not for us. The Bible says in this scripture, these scriptures here, it says the law is not for the righteous. It is for the unrighteous. We don't go back to the law. That's the thou shall nots. The new covenant is the thou shalt, the things that we're called to do. And by the way, it starts with love. Love him. Love brothers and sisters in Christ. Love even your enemies. Even those who say death to America, we have to have something in our hearts for them, because he who loves me loves them too. I pray right now in Jesus' name for the Spirit of God to begin to give visions and dreams to the people of Iraq like they haven't known before. And it shocks them, because they see the reality of who Christ is. They would repent and become believers. Right now I pray that in Jesus' name. I hope you all agree with me in that prayer. Thank you, Jesus. What's happened with some people? This is what Paul is telling Timothy. Verse 6, from which some have strayed and turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. Basically means they went to places of flattery, they went to places of wrong teaching, and making the teaching fit their context. I used to do that a lot of times as a youth pastor. I would get a topic, I would make God's word fit my topic, so then I could present it to the kids. And then I said everything I wanted to say to them, but I found the scriptures that fit. That's not good. I mean, it's okay, But there's something better. How about this? I have God's word. I learn and study God's word, and I present it to the kids, and I'll use the examples that come from his word to speak to the kids. That's what life groups does. That's what life groups is all about. Why? So we grow in our doctrine. We grow in our understanding of God's word. Thank you, Jesus. Remember this, for those that maybe struggle with this. Salvation doesn't come from the law, and it never has, and it never will. There is no salvation from the law. Well, you seem pretty harsh, Pastor Mike, about the law. Well, I am a little bit, but here's what it says in verse 8. It says, but we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. With revelation from the Spirit, the law becomes confirming notion against our flesh. The law points to us that we're what? That we're sinners. Oh, I'm no longer a sinner. By faith, you are no longer a sinner. Is that right, brother? By faith, we're not sinners. But in the flesh, Paul said he was chief of all sinners. And most of the doctrine we get in the New Testament came from God to Paul. And in this case, it's to Timothy and the Ephesians. Yes. Why is it such a big deal to know that you're a sinner? Is it good to remember your sin? I think it is. Why is it good to remember your sin? Because when we remember our sin, we remember what Christ did for me and saved me from. You see, I remember my sin redeemingly. When I think back on my sin, if I tell a testimony or I share where I came from, I am thinking about what I was redeemed from. Because the enemy of our soul is reminding me of our sin, my sin too. He's saying you might as well give up and quit. How do you get up in front of people and speak? How can you do this or that when you have that stain on you? And I say, no, I've been redeemed. Stain's gone, Jack. There's no more stain here. I am clean. I have been redeemed. And I've been redeemed from much. Because you know that law that we were just talking about? That law says, you mess up on one of these, you're guilty of all of them. Because that's what the law does. It judges. It judges us. And it doesn't miss. We need a redeemer. We need a savior. And that is the doctrine that it has to get across to the people of this day. And it says, knowing this, the law is not made for the righteous person. Who are the righteous people? Those who have Christ in them are the righteous people. Are they righteous in and of themselves? No. They are righteous because he is righteous. Before I come in here, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's a spiritual armor that I put on, among other pieces of the armor. I do this every Sunday. I put on his righteousness. In Colossians 3, it says to clothe yourself in his righteousness. That means put Christ on. He dwells in us. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. He is our righteousness. The minute I think there's anything good in righteousness, any good righteousness in me, I move right to pride, which is the chief of all sins, the one that caused Satan himself to fall. You know what I'm saying? There's no good thing in this flesh, but there is in him. And he dwells in this temple, and I am his, and I know it. And I know you know that you are his if you've accepted him. That is part of this great message. Don't lose this teaching. Paul is saying to Timothy, don't lose this. This is foundational. They can't deviate from this. They can't say this and that. There's no this and that concerning the law. There is only this, Jesus. He is the only way to the Father. And the Bible says he is the way, the truth, which we're talking about. He is the truth and the way to the Father. There is no other way. Oh, but Pastor Mike, I shook the buckets for the Salvation Army. I rang the bells. Good for you. And I sent money over to Australia because they got those nasty fires over there. So that's a good thing. And I give to the Kellys and the Piarkies and David Bruning, and I give to Bob Lenz, and I give to Paul Daniel, and those are good things. And you know what else, Mike? I've been doing a good job. Good for you. If you're a believer, you're supposed to do a good job. But good job comes after good faith. And good faith comes from God's grace. And that's what this is about. I love this. Because it went from harsh to being really beautiful. It's about what he does, not what I do. I thank Jesus for that. Just to be clear about the law. It says in Romans 7:12, he says, therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The law in and of itself is the law. It's good. The law is not evil. It says, therefore, in Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor, used to bring us to Christ. So when people say they celebrate some of the Jewish festivals, that's cool. Why? Because it helps them in the relationship with Christ. That is a good thing. But it doesn't get you anywhere in terms of your salvation. That's the only point I want to make clear. It says that we might be justified by faith, but after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. You see? The law pointed our sin out. Our sin says we need a Savior. Our Savior is Christ. Once we come to Christ, his righteousness is in me. I no longer need the law to teach me that. I've got him. I've got him. And more appropriately, I should say, he has me. He has me in his hand, and nothing can snatch you out of it. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit to help me get this truth. Thank you, Father God, for loving us. Oh, man. Jesus, you're amazing. But for the lawless ones, the insubordinate, the ungodly, for sinners, the unholy, the profane, the murderers, the fathers, the murders of mothers and manslayers, for fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. Did any of you hear your personality or your being in that list? I did. Too many times. Thank goodness I haven't killed anybody yet. But those people who live in this, apart from a Savior, are under the law. They still need to live rightly. It's their only hope, and you know what? It's no hope at all. Because no one has lived under the law but Christ himself. That's why he could become the sacrifice for us that he was. He's perfect, without spot, without wrinkle. Thank you, Jesus. Second thing, Paul gives his testimony to Timothy to encourage him. And this is the part that just blew me away, that how Paul teaches Timothy is he teaches him by his testimony of what God did. That list I just read to you of all those things, in that list, he was a murderer and saw to it that others were murderers of men and women alike, didn't matter. He was, can't think of the word. Starts with a P. Not perjurer. Oh, man, you're going to make me look at my list. Oh, how could you guys do this to me? He was a persecutor. Thank you. That's the one. I lost my spot. I am so sorry. He was a persecutor of the brethren. He was a blasphemer of Christ. And what did God do? He knocks him off a horse, reveals himself to him, and everything from that point on changes. Why? Why did it change? This guy was passionate about the things that he did in sin and wrong, and he was ignorant in it. But why did it change? Because he saw Christ for who he was. And how did Christ hammer him? He just gets his attention and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why dost thou persecute me? There's something about that approach that I think is good for all of us to know. That tender, loving approach to people. Paul sees the risen Jesus. And everything changes. And then God curses him with blindness. And he's dependent on some people to follow some steps that Jesus has given him. And then Jesus takes him away for 3 years and teaches him, after his resurrection, teaches him all the things he taught the other apostles. It's interesting, when he begins his address, he says, "And I, Paul, an apostle." He establishes, at the command of God, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ." God changes people. He considered himself the chief of all sinners, the worst. Pastor James, you can come on up. He considered himself the worst of all sinners. And he's telling this to Timothy. But God showed up. But God changed him. And when God changes us, the worst of all sinners, his aim and his plan is to use us. Is that not awesome? When we say, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans of hope and a future. I've used that 1,000 times. And it becomes a platitude as much as a powerful, deep-seated scripture. And that's not what I want for me. For I know the plans. When God delivers you, he wants you on a track because he's going to use you. He values you, and you have gifts that he's given you. And he wants you to use your gifts for his glory. Hence, back to the message that the Spirit of God gave us earlier. If we are about our own ministries more than we are about God's will and God's plan, I'm speaking to pastors and ministry leaders right now. We're out of order. This goes for me. If I'm about, as my friend always says, nickels and noses in the church, I am out of order because nickels and noses is about me. And by the way, I think about that stuff. But if I'm about that stuff, I've missed something, and it's not about Jesus Christ. You see, when it's about Jesus Christ, I don't worry about those things because he takes care of those things. I have to be about seeking him. I have to be about praying to him. I have to be about hearing from him. And that is what this 21-day fast is that we're coming to. It is about hearing from him. But, you know, I have a way of turning it into a diet. And I missed the mark again because it was about me. And my precious, beautiful wife says, "What did you hear from God today?" Not eating food hurts my stomach. I get a little weak in the knees. You know what I'm saying? It has to be about him. When it's about God, this is what it looks like in a church. God, I love this. I love this. Thank you for being open. You're not Jesus, but thank you for being open. This music ministry right here, their vision and their goal and their heart for this church is that we come to a place to see Christ and be able to worship him and be able to experience him, because that's what changes us, by his word. If it's about something else, if it's about being glorified or showing off what I can do, we've missed the mark. We've got the best worship you're going to ever experience in a church, I believe. But it's because of the first. That's what they do. Kids ministry. Kathy, you've told me for years, revival will come through the children. And you love kids. And if the end game is about loving kids to the point of knowing Christ and pleasing Jesus, we're on the right track. If it's about, look at my ministry, look what we're doing. And I can't worry about your ministry right now or your ministry right now, because we got this going, and this is the one that matters. Because revival, after all, is going to come through them. That causes division. Melissa gets all mad at you. Because Melissa, our youth director, says, no, it's coming through. Revival's going to come through the youth. Everybody knows that. And it's this about my ministry and my thing. No, it's about Jesus Christ. And if Celebrate Recovery says, look what we've built here. And by the way, I go there and I have pride swell up in me because I'm seeing something really cool. And look what's happening. Look at the people that are changing. Well, that changing part is beautiful, but if it's look what I did, or look what I brought, or look at who's been raised up. Is it about Jesus Christ? Every ministry in this church should be about Jesus Christ. Amen. Same thing in life groups. What a beautiful ministry. I love it. I love what's happening. I'm watching people grow. That's beautiful. If I'm only concerned about people growing and the great thing that we brought to this church, and I miss the love and the reality of who Jesus is as somebody that transforms my life and puts me into a place where he's going to use me because I bought in. If I'm not doing that, I'm out of order, even in a good thing. And I heard somebody very special to me say, even when I dig into God's word and I go into rabbit holes and I go deeper and deeper and deeper, and all of a sudden I know stuff and I get puffed up because look what I learned and look what I know. I quoted some scriptures and I knew the addresses and feeling pretty good about myself. If it is not about being submitted and subjected to Christ's will and his control and his moving in my life and him being the Lord of all, I'm out of order. And it's a battle. And it's a battle that happens all the time. And Paul, in his genius, has taken Timothy to this place in saying, it's not about that. It's about this. Paul got so excited to share his testimony, he could hardly contain himself. And he says in verse 12, and thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me to become counted. And he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And he's sharing his testimony, what he was. But he used him. How could he use him? How could he use me? How could he use you if you're taking an inward look? Because that's what he does. Verse 14 says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Exceedingly abundant, overflowing with grace and love to us, for us, and initially and finally for him. Wow. It's excited. I didn't even become a priest and he's using me. Thank you, Jesus. The foundation of this message is that Christ came into this world to save sinners. Paul said he was the chief of all sinners, and yet he obtained mercy that Jesus Christ might show patience as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. By faith, by belief, by knowing what Christ has done in me, I am so victorious. I am so ready to go, to be used, to be moved, to enter into things that I'm afraid to enter into because he is there. There is no defeat happening in me by faith in my spirit. But in my flesh, I wrestle. And you wrestle daily. And Paul wrestled. In fact, he wrestled so much that God put a thorn in his flesh to keep him on a steady path of seeking him, Jesus. That he wouldn't function in and of his own or get boastful. No, he was reminded constantly of what was the thorn in his flesh. I was a murderer. I killed Christians. I blasphemed God. It never left. He always spoke about it, but he spoke about it redeemingly. Jesus, redeemingly. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 17, he says, now to the King eternal, that's the Lord Jesus. Immortal, that's God by his Spirit. Invisible, he is the unseen, unconcealed God. To God alone, who is wise, wisdom, and the Psalms talks about Jesus, or talks about the Holy Spirit being wisdom. So you see the whole Trinity right here in this verse. And it says, the source of wisdom in eternity, be glory and honor and praise forever and ever. Amen. And then we sang this song earlier that talked on this. And then if you look in Revelation 4:8, it says, the living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creature gives glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. It says the 24 elders, that's the representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel and the apostles in the New Testament, the 12. What do? They sit on the throne. They worship him who lives forever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." We need to see that in our spirit's eyes, in our hearts. We need to see that. And what happens when we see that? We see him. And then our need for him. And why do we praise him? Because I know after seeing him, I know after seeing me, what he has delivered me from. He took me away from that. And now he's going to use me. He's going to use me for incredible things. What's an incredible thing? Speaking to somebody and sharing the gospel with them is an incredible thing. Many of you have led people to Christ and their lives were transformed. Some of you led people to Christ and you watch them blow right by you. And they're like changing the world. Thank God you led them to Christ. Oh, see, Paul's excited because he's got a Timothy who's taking care of a city that is a wicked city at this point. He's excited. Last point is the command to Timothy to good warfare, good doctrine, and good purpose. And I'm just going to read through this quickly. He says, "This charge I commit to you, son." He's talking to Timothy. "According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." What's the good warfare? I'll tell you right now, the good warfare is us on our knees before God, praying for those who don't know God. That is good warfare. Not for my head count or my body count that we got saved, my soul count, for his glory. That's the good warfare. In loving those who come against you. Oh, that's so hard. When I saw that on TV, I saw the hands, death to this, death to that. That was hard. And it stirs up my flesh. But in my spirit, I know that God loves them. That's good warfare. Operate in that. Speak kindly to somebody who comes against you. Or don't speak at all. That's good warfare. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered. Man, you go through trials because of sin and it stirs your conscience, you're in a good place. You're hearing from God. It's telling you to get right before him. When I can hear from God, I'm good. What's his purpose? It's to exhort. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men." So he's praising God for being able to reach all men. Not just regular people, but kings who are in authority, that we may lead quiet lives and peaceable lives and goodness and reverence. We pray for that in our country, that our president would hear from the Spirit of God, that we're able to live in these kind of ways. But also that he would live in this kind of way. And the rest of the officials that we pray for every week. And then the big thing is in purpose is that for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That is the purpose. And then Paul goes on to say in 2:5 that he is the intermediary. I can't say the word. He is the one mediator between God and man. To know that. People need to know that, Paul is telling Timothy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to take communion as a church to begin our fast, and we'll take a communion again at the last Sunday at the end of our church fast. I think it's just appropriate and it's a beautiful thing to do. In order to take communion with this body and this church, you just have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Not just in here, but in here. You have to be able to say that he is Lord of my life. I've been Lord. I give it up to him. I'm going to ask Jeanette and Edward maybe a couple more of your team, if you could just be up, just standing up here for a little bit, so people can come and ask for that. But if that's you, you come up here and people will pray for you. Or you can even, with your eyes closed, right in your seat, you can say, I want to receive that. Jesus would be my Lord, and I give him that place, that he would take away my sin and not hold my sin against me anymore. If that's you, and you just pray that in your spirit, even right now, you're free to take communion with us. I think it's really good to take steps. The Bible says, if you acknowledge me before man, I'll acknowledge you before the Father in heaven. So if you acknowledge by your steps, come in. These people are just going to pray very quickly with you and share with you what you just did. And they're such nice people. They're easy to talk to. So Heavenly Father, I just pray for each person here in this room, those who know you and those who don't, that those who know you would grow deeper in you. And those who don't, that they would come to know you this day. The Bible says, your word says that today is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Let that be so. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. They're going to be up here just for just a couple minutes. Right now, what I want to ask is the ushers to escort the people back to the tables. If you see one table with no people and you're in a long line, go to the table with no people. Get your elements, bring them back to your seat, and we'll take communion together.
With all creation I sing, King of Kings. You are my everything, yes, and I will adore you.
It's good for us to come together as a body and take this communion. It's the heart of God that we would be in unity, just as what we heard earlier today, with one another. And this brings him right into the mix. It is his body and his blood that we take, and we do it in unity. What a beautiful thing. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, "For I received from the Lord what he also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Lord Jesus, we love you. We take this bread as it represents your life that was broken for us. You suffered, you died, you gave it all, you held nothing back. We thank you for your unconditional love. Because of your death, we live today and forevermore. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Let us take the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you have corporately heard our prayers, Lord God. You've heard our hallelujahs. Hallelujahs, you've heard our worships. You heard our cries. You heard our wants, our needs, Father God. But yet, individually, I would pray, Lord God, that you search our hearts, and that we can believe that you are the Lord and of our life, Father God. And that we can come to realization that we will love the Lord your God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, Father. And that we can love our neighbor as ourselves only because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because our sins are forgiven. We thank you, God, for this truth. Even though it is a mystery, may it be truth, Father. May we believe by faith in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let us take the cup together. I'm going to ask you to sit for just a moment. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I want to think, I want you to just think a little bit about what you just did with this communion. And we'll just keep it silent for just a minute. Now I want you to think about those who you have taken this communion with. Think of the different people in the church that you just shared in this communion with, just for 30 seconds. Amen. And my last challenge for all of us is that when we head home and we begin our fast, the people you thought of today, let that person or those people you thought of today be a part of your prayer as you enter into the fast. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this body. I thank you for this incredible church, that you would bless us all, everyone here, Father, with a greater understanding of who you are and a greater understanding of who we are in you, but also an understanding of who we are with each other in you. Bless each as they go. In all facets of their life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.
He lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because because he